Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to start Luke chapter 2, and this is, of course, the story of Christmas we think of this time of year. Verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. I think this is probably one of the favorite classic Christmas scriptures we think of this time of year. And what a beautiful picture, too, of the nativity scene that we also have on display as well. Here's another passage of scripture I just want to take a look at in conjunction with it. And then I just want to talk, minister along the lines of these two scriptures. This happened a little bit later. This is probably about 18 to 24 months, somewhere in there, after the actual birth of Jesus. But this is talking about what we call the wise men, the magi from the east. And it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so here's a beautiful passage of Scripture, too, that's also part of usually the nativity. You kind of see the nativity with the wise men around there. Now, they certainly weren't there that night, but they belong in the story. They're part of this Christmas story, so I have no problem with seeing wise men or magi in the nativity scene, because they represent really the joy and the proclamation, the declaration of Jesus Christ coming into the earth. But here's a powerful picture, because these wise men, these were men of renown. These are well, highly honored, respected people, intelligent, wealthy of means, and they follow this star, and they see this young child. Now, if you know young children around 18 to 24 months, you know, they're the ones that have usually the little mischievous look in their eye, and they're toddling, and they're getting into things. It's like a lot like our puppy dog that we're training right now. No, you can't touch that. No, you can't eat that. You know, and so it's amazing to think of these guys, you know, coming in, probably pretty well dressed. I don't know. Seeing this, you know, year and a half little toddler age kid and falling on their faces in worship to this child. We got to go there. We got to really allow our minds to go there, what happened here. This is worship. This is honoring. What we were doing this morning by faith, they were doing in the flesh to Jesus, worshiping him, honoring him. And what I want to do, and I think so many times when we think of Christmas and the Christmas season, you know, we've got this picture, we've got that nativity scene, we've got Jesus, the babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. We know who he is, but this story really just punctuates it. You know, the shepherds, they got that amazing angelic visitation. They saw the child, they went, they told everybody, they were praising God, you know, for all the things that had been told them. But here you also see these wise men coming face to face with Jesus and falling down and worshiping him. They are falling down before a child, these guys. Why? Worthy. He's worthy of their worship. He's God. And this morning, what I want to look at is what I'm simply calling the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. The glory and majesty of Christmas in the person of Jesus Christ. As we're coming in preparing our hearts for this season, I just really want to prepare our hearts in a way that we're seeing him the way the wise men saw him. Like the song goes that, you know, what the wise men knew such a long time ago. We want to see what they saw. That's what I want to see this morning as we're looking at the Christmas story. I want to see the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ in every manger scene. I want to see, you know, we spend a lot of time, especially at Door of Life, as you, I'm pastorally ministering and caring, you know, looking at Jesus in terms of the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He is that, praise God. He is the good shepherd. He is the sympathetic high priest who has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He gets us. He knows us. We can come unto him because he's meek and he's lowly in his heart. You know, come unto me, that kind, that gentle, that tender heart of the Lord Jesus. Man, and all those wonderful, empathetic truths about him are something we cherish. However, they do not in any way undermine or diminish the glory and the power and the majesty and the greatness of who Jesus Christ is. You know, there have been times I've come boldly before the throne of grace with my stuff, and all of a sudden just got a revelation of who's sitting on the throne, who it is that I'm coming before. I mean, it's like I got a revelation, and it's broken stuff off of me. Just seeing who it is, how great he is, how powerful he is. You know, whether you're coming before his presence by faith or whether you're coming before his presence in the flesh, it's still his presence either way. It's his presence, and he's the same either way. And I'm telling you, sometimes we just need to stop and get a revelation of who it is. Those wise men saw this child and they fell in worship. They saw the greatness, they saw the glory, they saw the majesty of who he is. He is great, he is powerful. I remember the school I came from at Rhema, they'd sing a song, "There's no God as big as mine. Too big a problem you just can't find." And, you know, no matter what the devil tries, it doesn't matter because there's no God as big as mine. There is sometimes we need to really stop and reflect and let it go into us who it is that we're worshiping, who it is that we're celebrating, who became flesh this time of year. It was God who became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. So we're going to just magnify the Lord of Christmas this year. We're going to magnify him and see him for who he is. First aspect that I just really want to take some time and really magnify the Lord is this. Jesus Christ is God, our creator. Okay? Now, I've been kind of stirred up about this because I just saw this little survey came through and I was stunned by it. Here's a couple survey questions and this was the answers. Survey question. Jesus, kind of true or false, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. 55% of evangelicals said true, and 12% were unsure. Second question, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 53% agreed, 11% were unsure. There's confusion in our evangelical ranks about Jesus and the person of Jesus, who he is, and it just needs to shine clear. And we need to drive some stakes in the ground about the deity, the glory, the majesty of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're doing that in some different facets. Jesus Christ is God, our creator. The scripture tells us this in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made, and the Word became flesh, Merry Christmas, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here we see a very distinct explanation of the fact that Jesus originally, in the beginning, was the Word. He was with God. He was God. There's just no getting around the fact Jesus is God. He became flesh. Now we see more, this is kind of expounded a little bit more in Colossians, where the Apostle Paul is talking of Jesus. He says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. We're talking about that baby in the manger. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. What is this doing? It's declaring the preeminence, the deity, the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why some people may stumble over this and think of Jesus in terms of being a creation is because you can see in verse 15, it says He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And so people kind of think naturally in their mind, firstborn, well, then He must have been created by the Father. The Father created this Son, and then the Son then created all things. Absolutely wrong. Jesus Christ is God. Now, that word firstborn, you got to understand scripturally, firstborn has multiple connotations in the Word of God. It's not just a chronological birth order, okay? Here's a couple examples. In Luke 2, we see a literal, physical, chronological birth order, which we read, and she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There's also a figurative sense, though, too. Exodus 4:22, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Well, we know he's talking figuratively about the nation of Israel, not an actual chronological order of anything, but that he is talking about in a figurative ascribing Israel as his firstborn. Psalm 89:7, this is with David. It says, also I will make him my firstborn. This is God, also I will make him my firstborn. Talking about King David here, the highest of the kings of the earth, okay? Here, firstborn is talking about a place of superiority or supremacy, uniqueness. This is just a little bit of commentary from the Believer's Bible. It says, David would acknowledge Jehovah as his father, his God, and his rock of refuge. God, in turn, would make him his firstborn, the highest of the kings in the earth. The phrase firstborn sometimes means first in time, as Mary brought forth her firstborn son, but it could not mean that in David's case because he was the lastborn of the son of Jesse. Here it means first in rank of honor, as explained in the rest of the verse, the highest of the kings of the earth. This is also what Paul means when he refers to as Jesus Christ as the firstborn over all creation. It does not mean that Jesus was the first created being, as some cults teach, but that he is preeminent over all creation. So it's important, you know, when you're looking at Bible, interpreting Bible, you got to let the scripture interpret scripture. You can't take one verse, run off, but you got to understand that firstborn is talking about a place, is talking about a preeminence. He is God. That's why, you know, when cults or place, people will go and try to make Jesus just really a creation, they'll a lot of times go into that first John 1 and say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, instead of saying was God. He is God. You understand that? All things were created, were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made, including Himself. All right? He's God. He's God the Creator. And so Jesus was not a created being. Jesus is not a creation. Jesus is God. This is such an important thing to understand because anything that demotes or marginalizes or brings Jesus down makes him less than God. It's not him. It's not right. And it's important to understand, too, just even by what God, you know, in terms of worship, what he says, it's not appropriate for creation to worship creation. Romans says, they traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshiped and served the things that God created instead of the Creator himself, who's worthy of eternal praise. Is Jesus just a creation? Well, we shouldn't be worshiping him then. No, he's God. He is the pre-existent God. He is the creator. You know, in fact, when John the Revelator he's caught up into heaven writing the book of Revelation, it says, I fell at his feet to, he's talking about an angel. He's going to worship an angel. I fell at his feet to worship him. But he, this angel, said to me, see that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus Christ. He is the creator. He is worthy of our worship. It is so important to see that. He's not just a man. He's not a good guy. He is God. You understand? A good guy couldn't have died for your sins. There are a lot of good guys, prophets, people that went before Jesus. Their blood wasn't sufficient. There was one perfection. There was one perfect being. His name is Jesus Christ. He is your creator. I mean, when you think of that, I just love how John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Nothing was made that was made. And of course, Paul just reiterating it, all things were created by him. This is talking about Jesus. He is the creator. We're talking about the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. What did those wise men see? They saw God, and they worshiped him. And again, this Christmas season, when we're seeing those nativity scenes, we're seeing our Creator in that nativity scene. We're seeing the one who made everything. Not only that, but we're also seeing Jesus Christ is God, our promised Savior. Okay? This is another powerful truth as we look at Jesus Christ as Savior. The promises before he came, before Christmas happened, we see in Micah and Isaiah, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you're a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. We're talking about Jesus, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. That would be no beginning. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Jesus was born of a virgin. It was a supernatural conception. It was something that was of God. The angel said, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. There will be something supernatural. It's not like any other man. It's not like a common man. It's different, unique. Nobody has been born of a virgin except Jesus Christ. He is unique, conceived by the Holy Spirit, God. This is what was prophesied about Jesus. And then we see also this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is our Jesus we're talking about. This is our promised Jesus, baby in the manger, Everlasting Father, worthy of falling on your face and worshiping. That's who our Jesus is. He is all these things. Praise God. Worthy of worship. Praise God. John 8, 56 through 58, he's having some theological different discussions about some stuff. And he said, your father Abraham, you know, this is Jesus during his ministry, said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and he was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. Remember what happened after that? He supernaturally escaped their theological anger because he was declaring himself God. They got it. You'd think evangelical Christians 2,000 years later could get it. He is God. Yes, I am, he said. Praise God. I'll tell you what, there was a time he was riding into Jerusalem. People were worshiping, throwing down their palm branches, and those leaders and the Pharisees were trying to get him to shut up. He said, tell your followers to stop this. He said, man, if they don't worship me, the very rocks will cry out. Why? He's worthy of worship. He didn't say, oh, people, don't just, no, that's all right, really, it's okay. No, he wasn't doing that. There's no false humility. He knew who he was. He said, the rocks will cry out if they don't. I'm sure that made him even more happier than they were before. He wasn't ashamed. He didn't count it robbery to be called equal with God because he's God. Amen. Jesus Christ is God. Yes. To the point where even one of his own disciples, you know, was saying, because he was saying, the Father in me, he doeth works, the Father. So Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it will be sufficient. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you? And yet you don't know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? He is the everlasting Father, the express image of his person. This is not a good fella again. This is not a good guy. This is God. This is God. Jesus Christ, God. Oh, we need to just let that sink in. We need to let that sink into us to where we just have that instinctive reaction that those wise men had. This is my God. This is my Savior. This is my Lord. Yeah, he's coming in the flesh as a baby to grow up, be the empathetic high priest and go to the cross. But he is who he is. You know, we look at ourselves sometimes. We'll do the spirit, soul, and body paradigm. You know, we were by nature children of wrath. We called upon the name of the Lord. We got born again. Praise God. The old passed away. All became new. You know, and I'm a spirit living, and I have a soul, and I live in a body. When you look at Jesus and put the spirit, soul, body paradigm on Jesus, God the Spirit is on the inside of that baby. Do you understand? Yeah. The Word became flesh, but he's still God. Paul refers to it this way. It says, talking about Jesus, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position as a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ this Christmas season. We see him in his glory. We see his deity. We see who he is as God. 100% God, 100% man. Son of God, son of man. Both. Praise God. That's who he is. That's who our Lord is. And it doesn't change. You know we deal with, obviously, living in the world, being in the world, not of the world, and all the stuff, and persecution, and all that stuff. Man, I'll tell you what, we love to reach the world, different things like that, but don't ever let anything get in or shake or dull or minimize or marginalize who Jesus Christ is. Yes, he is the rock of offense, but he, that same rock of offense that would be an aroma of death to others, is an aroma of life, and it is God and it is Jesus Christ. And we just need to, on the inside, be strong in knowing who he is, that he is Lord. He is Lord to the glory of God. Praise God. And then finally, We're just looking at, and I'm sorry, this is one other scripture I was going to say along these lines. So that's what Paul, how Paul describes Jesus. And then Jesus, just before he's going to go to the cross, he has this prayer with the Father, and he prays this. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you've given me to do. Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." That's the baby in the manger growing up praying this. I did the work. I got born. You so loved this world that you sent me. And here I am, and I did the work. I'm getting ready. I mean, he's just moments from the cross. Now glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. And of course, he did that. He raised him up to that place. He glorified him. You know, really, right after Jesus, right after Judas betrayed Jesus, he went out to do what he was doing. The first thing that Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man must be glorified." And he's about to go through a bunch of humiliation on the cross, but there was a joy that was set before him that helped him endure the shame, endure the cross. But he knew where he was going. There was a place of glory and honor. So we see Jesus praying, "Okay, Father, here we go. Let's get it back now." And of course, we know he ascended, he went back to the Father. Finally, as we're looking at, we got to look at Jesus Christ is God, our blessed hope. All right? He's our creator, our savior, and he's out in front of us as our blessed hope. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts this. He said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." That is so well put. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. He is great God, and he's great Savior, and he's Jesus Christ. And that's the one we worship. That's the one we see in the manger. He is not only, you know, our Savior, but he represents a blessed hope for us. You know, Jesus said, you know, back in it was John 14, he said, you know, "I'm going to come again and I'm going to receive you to myself." We have an amazing, blessed hope in Jesus Christ. I mean, we serve him now. We're going through all this stuff now. But I'm telling you what, this is just, we're enduring things because there's a joy that is set before us. The same way Jesus had a joy that was set before him, what does the scripture say? It says, the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. In the same way Jesus was looking forward to something, the word tells us we're looking forward to something. Yeah, we're doing church. We're living in the world. We're Door County. We're 2022. We're navigating. We're learning the word. We're growing up spiritually. We're doing all that stuff. This is the very smallest thing you'll ever do. This is a vapor, what the scripture calls. We're headed. The hope is eternity. It's forever. The Apostle Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most pitiable. If our hope in Christ is just being good church members and trying to endure to the end, poor us, poor pathetic us. He's saying we've got better things to do with our time. This is real. That hope is real. It is a blessed hope. I remember how real this hit me when my mom passed and we were around her and we were just praying for her and the nurse came out in the hallway and my siblings were just chatting a little bit, and she said, "You know, it's getting time." We came in, we prayed around her, and I just remember releasing my mom's spirit and just saying, "Oh, Father, into your hands we just commit our mom's spirit to you right now. In Jesus' name, we thank you for her precious life." And just that home going right there. It was just that release, that finality. And right when that happened, I'll tell you, this is what just struck my heart. We're down here doing what we're doing. But ultimately, your spirit is going to leave your body one day. It's going to happen. Or Christ comes back and we're changed, of course. But I mean, if the Lord tarries, your spirit is going to leave your body. And you're going to realize the condition of your spirit, the gift of righteousness, the gift of the new birth, that sustains you. That is the thing that is going to be making you sing these choruses for the rest of eternity. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. You're going to be in this. You're going to be singing. These are going to be, this will be our PowerPoint in heaven, okay? You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Who are we talking? Jesus, that little baby in the manger, you, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. He is worthy, Jesus Christ, King of all kings, Lord of all lords. That's the one we serve. He is God, worthy of our worship. This is what the wise men knew such a long time ago. He's God, worthy of our worship, our praise, our adoration. Jesus Christ. And again, when I saw, when we had that moment, it was like, oh, that's it. It's like, this is, everything's about that. Everything in my life existence is about eternity. We're down here. The church is an age. It's a temper. It's a dispensation. It's our life now. It's we need to be all in, spirit, soul, body, doing what we're doing, all our hearts, so much. But we got to understand big picture stuff. Hope is what's out ahead. And Jesus is God, our blessed hope. He is the joy that is set before us. He is prepared. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. That's a joy that's set before each of us. It's not just that he's going before us, he's preparing a place for us. A prepared place. That's a pretty stunning, awesome thought. I mean, we've only got a few years, you know? You know, you throw probably 80 years at most of us here, and we're there, you know? It just goes quick. I mean, you find that out the longer you live, how quick time goes. You play that game. Okay, well, 20 years ago, I was doing this. 20 years from now, oh, man, wow. Hope I'm still, you know, it's like, that's too fast. But you know what? It flies. You know, you're young, and you hear people, oh, time flies. Yeah. But then you grow up, and you realize, yeah, this time is really limited. It's precious. It's tiny. It's what the Scripture calls a vapor, you know, in God time. And so we got to realize Jesus Christ, that baby in the manger, came. That whoever believes in him will not perish, but have the hope of eternal life. To see that hope. Here's our eternity. Here's, you know, people say, read the back of the book, we win. Here's the back of the book. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. The sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. This is where we all wind up because of that baby in the manger. Amen. We're going to be singing glory and honor and praise. We'll be worshiping him. But man, that little baby in the manger went out ahead to prepare. He's preparing a place for you now. He grew up. Obviously, now when you look at the spirit of the baby in the manger, he's God the whole time. He's God. But that baby grows up, becomes our Savior, the Lamb slain before in the foundation of the earth. And what does it mean to believe on Jesus? It means, man, when your spirit leaves your body, the Apostle Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He said, I have a desire to depart and be with God, which is far better. Jesus prepared something wonderful for us. He is God, our Creator. He's the one who made us. He came to his own, and his own received him not. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know him. He came in humility. God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And all things were made by him, and without him, nothing. Nothing was made that was made. Jesus Christ is God, our promised Savior. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Before Abraham was, I am. Worthy of praise, glory, and honor. You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Yes, Peter, you got it right. I am. Our blessed hope. We're excited as we're anticipating the return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we just come before you this morning, and we just want to take time this morning in the middle of this Christmas season to absolutely declare who you are and to declare we have no confusion over who you are, but that you are God. You are God, our Creator, our Savior and our hope. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree with these words. Dear Lord Jesus, I acknowledge today you are God. You are the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I worship you as God. I thank you. You are my Savior. My trust is in you. And you are, Jesus, God, my blessed hope. My trust is in you. My hope is not in this life only. My hope is the eternal life that is promised to those who believe on you. Lord Jesus, today's my day. I'm calling on your name today. I choose to believe you died on the cross for all of my sin. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. And I will serve you as my Lord all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if that's the first time you ever prayed, you know the second part of that prayer, let me know. I'd love to know and just further encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Best decision you can ever make. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not joining a church. It's not attendance. It's not reading X number of scriptures. Man, there's a lot of good stuff that we do to grow up, but getting saved is a gift. It's recognizing what Jesus did for you and calling upon his name. He did the heavy lifting. He did the work. We have the gift of grace. Our job is simply to receive that gift. So I want to encourage you, if this is that first time you ever called on his name, you're born again. You're saved. Yeah, you'll still have some crazy things going on in your head. You'll have feelings and a body that's still fighting you. But on the inside, you're different. You're a child of God now. And you need to know that you're part of a family who loves you and cares for you. So again, I just want to encourage you. Man, if that's you, let me know. We'd love to just further encourage you and pray with you and give you some good things to help support you in your new walk with the Lord. Praise God.